Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans, please, and chapter 3. Romans 3, verse 4, it says, God forbid, yea or yes, let God be true, and every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Look at down at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I just have one simple expression for you that I want to think about tonight in this last part of the meeting. I don't think it'll be any problem to remember, and it actually goes along quite nicely with what you've been hearing in the first part of the meeting. It's this simple expression from Romans chapter 3 and verse number 4. Let God be true. Let God be true. It's a very simple expression. And it means just what it says. We don't have to dig or to try to find what it means. It just says, let God be true. We've been hearing a lot about God tonight. And we've been hearing about a God, as our brother has ended, who is calling all men everywhere to repentance. So how is it then that I would interact with that one God that we are all accountable to? How do I interact with him? What does he expect of me? What's he wanting to see? Is he waiting for me to turn over a new leaf and to try to live better? No. Is he waiting for me to join a church? No. Is he waiting for me to be baptized? No. That's not what God is waiting for. This verse, Romans chapter 3, verse number 4, from the Bible, tells us exactly what God wants from us, how he wants us to react. Four words. Let God be true. I want to think of it as just three different things about that. I want to think, first of all, of letting God be true in his standing, who he is, the only God we've been hearing about. But what is most important for that, for you and I to know tonight, as we are here and we are here to preach the good news of the gospel, how the Lord Jesus Christ has died, and God wants us simply to rest upon him, repent and believe. So what is it that we need to know about this God who is one God? But what's most important just right now that we have to allow God to be true, to be right? What's the context? The context of this chapter is a courtroom. That's really what it is. I happened to notice in the PEI news yesterday, there was a kind of an interesting court case that took place, and there was a person, he was actually from Chile, and he's being deported to Chile eventually again, but he was here in Canada for not all that long, and when he came here, he became involved in something linked with organized crime and what people are, what is called the grandparent scheme. So someone would actually call maybe someone who was older, and they would claim to be a grandson or a granddaughter or on the behalf of grandchildren who were in trouble, and they needed money, they needed to be bailed out from jail, they needed some kind of assistance, and they had AI generate a voice that sounded so that you couldn't tell the difference. It sounded just like the person they were supposed to be, so that the grandparent would often think, well, I heard the voice, it's my grandchild. And they need help. And they would agree to pay. And then this young man would come to the house to collect the money, and he would take it away. And it would go to organized crime. He claims he knew nothing about the whole scheme that was behind it. But what is interesting is this. There were other charges that were brought, but he pleaded guilty to two counts of fraud over $5,000. He pleaded guilty. I mean, how often do you find that today, that someone is accused of something and they just come into the courtroom and they say, guilty. I'm guilty. Well, this is a courtroom scene. And it involves you. And it involves God. There are other people. In fact, this young man from Chile, he actually appeared virtually. He appeared by a video link. So he wasn't there actually in the courtroom in person, nor was his lawyer from Montreal. But the judge was there. And he appeared by a video link. And he took the place of being guilty. Now, I want you to think about God's courtroom for a scene, for a second. This is a courtroom scene that's future, right here. Revelation chapter 20 tells us all about it. And every single person who never repents and believes the gospel has an appointment there. Every person who was never saved. I want to ask you, who do you think the judge is then? Because he's the same one who is the judge now. That day, you will be there physically and he will be there physically. But tonight, he is in heaven. But he's laid out the evidence. He has given us his word. And he is the judge. And we are the defendant. We are the accused. So that the Bible does tell us that God is the judge. Psalm number 75, verse 7 tells us that. But God is the judge. Where our brother read in Acts chapter 17, verse 32, we find that God has actually appointed the judge, the Lord Jesus himself, who will be the judge in that day. So tonight, as we step into God's courtroom and the charges are being read out here, and there is a judge, and there are those that are accused of sins, crimes. Are you clear who the judge is and who is being accused? That's what these words mean. Let God be true. Let God be righteous. Let God be the right one. In this verse, in this chapter, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us are righteous. So tonight, as you step into God's courtroom before the court date, that's what this meeting is all about. It's to contemplate the one true God and to step into his courtroom by virtual link, if you will. He is in heaven, but step in and declare before God who is right. In order to be saved, in order to be right with God, we must first let God be true. Very simply as I can put it, he is the judge. I wonder if there's perfect agreement tonight in everyone's mind as we think about that. Let God be true. Because many people want to judge God. Many people want to point the finger at God. Many people want to look at the natural disasters of our world, things that they deem, if God is true and if he is real and if he is right, he could have stopped this and he did not. So therefore, they accuse God of being wrong. There'll never be anyone in heaven that ever accuses God and maintains that he is wrong. We must allow God to be true, to be right. That's what this verse is saying. Let God be true. He is the judge, and he is right in everything he does and everything he says. That's one of the givens. It's one of the standards. It is the absolute of our Bible that there is one God that we've been hearing about, but that one God is 100% right 100% of the time. He is right. He is true. There's actually a quotation here from Psalm 51 when David was accused. David was the king. He had power. He had authority. He had judged other cases as we all do. We judge other cases. But when it comes to judging God, David said, I am the one that have sinned. And he did like the man did in the Charlottetown courtroom. He says, I'm guilty. I have sinned against thee. And the reason he says that is because he wanted to be clear that God is true. God is right. God must be justified. He must be seen to be right. And I am the guilty party. So tonight it's one of the absolute basics of our Bibles. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that makes me the sinner. And God is the judge. God is right. And I am not right. I'm wrong. Let God be true in his standing. He has the standing of being right. And later on in the chapter, I think it's verse 26 of this very chapter where we read, it says that he might be just. He must be just. He must be seen to be just. And so tonight, that is one of the first things that we must stop at, is that God is right. He is true. Let God be true. He is the judge. But secondly, let God be true in his sentence. Yesterday, Judge Jeff Lance in Charlottetown pronounced the sentence upon that man that I've been talking about, 270 days in prison. 270 days in prison. And the man didn't change his guilty plea when he found that it was 270 days before. In fact, he's getting off really easy. But to say that I am guilty and the judge is right, and to say that in this courtroom of God means that whatever God says is right in his sentence. Actually, in this passage, if we were to look from verses 10 down to verses 18, we would find that there are 14 charges leveled against all of humanity. And we come to verse number 19, and he says that all the world may become guilty before God. That's a sentence from God. And the day will come when the sentence will be, the sentence, again, the evidence will be considered and the sentence will be handed out, which will be hell, the lake of fire, forever and forever and forever. It's not that your sins are too great to be forgiven, but rather it's that you refuse to allow God to be true. It's that you refuse to accept your own part in the whole matter as being guilty, and that I deserve to be punished because of my sins. You see, the good news is that while we are guilty, we can be forgiven tonight because the Lord Jesus Christ has died in my place and your place. So to allow God to be true as the judge, I must allow him to be true in his sentence. And this is what he says: all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. In other words, there's not a one of us that could ever be in heaven. In our own good works, in our own standing, by our own actions or anything we did at all, it simply can't happen because we are sinners and we've come short of God's standard. So we have to let God be true in his standing. He is the judge. We have to let God be true in his sentence because he is the judge and I am the sinner and I am guilty. And that's what we are bringing to you tonight. It doesn't seem like a very good message, but it's the pathway to forgiveness and salvation and light and eternal life. It's the pathway to heaven to let God be true. To let God be true in a sentence. That's what God says. He says that we are guilty. And in verse 20, it also reminds us that it's in his sight. Doesn't matter how you look in the sight of others, a partner in life, a friend, a family. We worry about those things. But what really matters is how am I seen in the sight of God? That's the whole thing that matters. Because at the end of the day, in a courtroom scene, it boils down to when all the evidence is seen and all the lawyers have had their thing to say, it boils down to this. There is just the judge and the sinner face to face, and the sentence is brought down, and the judge is right, and the sinner must bear his guilt. And God's courtroom is no different. Let God be true. But come with me to the good news of salvation. How can I be forgiven? How can you be forgiven? How can you come into salvation? Again, these same words apply. Let God be true in his sayings. Because he has given us his sayings, his statements, his words. And he tells us all about salvation. And it says, as we have read down there, that though all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he says we can be justified, we can be made right or made righteous. And he says that is by his grace. We do not deserve it. It's because of the undeserved love of God. When we let God be true, as in his standing and in his sentence, we let God be true in his sayings, that there is a salvation by grace, he says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There is a redemption. There is a salvation that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do? How did he purchase it? How did he pay for it? He went to the cross and he died in the sinner's place as the sinner's substitute. And that's the whole purpose of the Bible being written. The Bible is not just written to tell us that he is the judge and we are the guilty. But the reason God tells us all that is because he wants humanity en masse to come, but one by one by one, as a guilty sinner, and receive the salvation he has provided by the sending of his only son into the world to die as the substitute for the sinner, to die in the place of the sinner. That's the wonderful story of the cross. That is the wonderful message of the Bible, that you can be saved. And simply for that to happen, for you to be saved, these four words come again to your ears. What God has said, we believe it. We simply let God be true. There are some of you that have heard this all your life, and you struggle with believing. Can I use this expression tonight to pose it to you a different way for your thoughts? Come as a guilty sinner. Understand what the Lord Jesus has done as the Savior. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says that Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just one for the unjust ones, that he might bring us to God. And tonight, all God wants you to do is let God be true. He says it, I believe it, and that settles it. Let God be true. Shall we pray? Father, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus. As the Savior of men, there is no other like him. He is absolutely unique. As the Creator indeed, and the one that we've been reminded, the only and one true God, we give thanks for the uniqueness of our God and our Savior. And we would pray that tonight someone might grasp the simplicity of the God, the one true God, and the evidence that is laid out in the Word of God that every one of us are sinners. And maybe, Lord, there would be some that could just come in simplicity, allowing God to be true in all that he says and does, and even when it comes to the matter of salvation, that Christ has suffered and that is enough. He paid the price and thou hast accepted it. And we would pray that someone will simply come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, resting and finally letting God be true. We would pray and ask for this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.